story. It's rather a long one, but I'm going to cut it right down so that it's trimmed down, because it's such a wonderful story, really, of God's remarkable dealings with people. We moved into a town back in 1968 for a crusade, and a young woman came in. I say young because women always think they're young, so it doesn't really matter what age they are. You can say it was a young woman. She was old enough to have two teenage children, but she still thought she was young. So there we are. And she came into the crusade, and it was the opening night of the crusade, and she came forward, not to receive Christ, but to rededicate her life to Christ, because since a girl of 16, she had been away from God. Saved at 8, went on with the Lord well until she was 16, drifted from God when she was 16. Fell in love with a young man, and that was the cause of the drift. She married him, he was an atheist, and from that point on, apart from being married in church, they had no more contact with church life at all. But as the crusade came to town, she came in and rededicated her life to the Lord. Then, of course, she had a great burden for her husband's salvation, and she wanted him to come, and at last she persuaded him to come in. He was very antagonistic, he was very angry at even being dragged into the meeting, but he loved his wife and just couldn't disappoint her anymore. She'd asked so often. When he went out, I shook hands with him. He was very, very angry, and he told me a lot of things about myself that I already knew, but he told me a lot of things that I had never even thought of. Maybe they were true, I'm not sure, but he told me an awful lot. He told me I was one of the laziest men he'd ever met, and he told me I ought to be ashamed of myself, sponging off other people and conning women into providing money to keep me in luxury, and a lot of things that he just said because he didn't know. And he said, I'd like to see you one of these times. He said, put this tent up of yours. He said, I know how you fellas live, have a gang of men around you, and you live in the Hilton and all the rest of it. Anyway, he found out that I actually put the tent up. And he found out I lived in a trailer right beside the tent. And he found a lot of things out the next few days. But he came back. When a man goes out angry like that, you never have to worry. You know he'll be the next one in. They always come back, because it's the people that go out and say you how beautiful it all was who are really trying just to tell you, well, you know, I don't want to disappoint you, but, you know, it was beautiful anyway. But the others come back. He was back. And he came back a number of nights. He was still antagonistic, still angry. But about a week later, 11 o'clock at night, his wife came to my trailer and said, would you come home? George is just wanting to trust the Lord. He's in a terrible state. He's weeping. I don't know what to do with him. I've told him all that I know, and I've shown him all that I can from the Bible, but I can't show him the way to God. So I went home with them, and I led George to the Lord. It was just a fantastic hour we spent together, and I can remember as we were kneeling and George was praying that the clock struck midnight, and George was asking Christ into his life. Well, the Lord came in a very wonderful way. And the two children, two teenagers, were saved. And it was a whole family, one in the Lord. The neighbor next door was a very self-righteous, church-going woman. She was a good woman. She was a sincere woman. She was zealous about church. She had every reason to think God was on her side, because she had been taken to hospital just a skeleton, nothing more. She was... Well, her family were told that she couldn't possibly come out of hospital alive. But God worked a miracle. She not only came out of hospital alive, but she went on a plane trip to Switzerland to be cured in one of the sanatoriums there. And God brought her back. She had every reason to think God was for her, because God had worked more than a miracle in healing her body. But she was brought along by the neighbors who'd been saved. George and Jean and the kids brought this woman along. And, of course, the first thing she heard was that she needed to be born again. And if George was angry the night he left, she was doubly angry. She said to me when she went out that she thought I had a cheek to dare to come into a nice, quiet town like this where everybody was Christians and tell good church-going people that they needed to be converted. And I said, well, madam, I'm sorry if it offends you, but sometimes the truth does hurt. And if you are not a converted woman, then all I can say is that the Lord says you must be converted or born again, or you will never go to heaven. Well, this anger remained. I can't tell you the whole story, but I will tell you this. The family that had been converted and this woman were due to go away on a vacation together. And they were going to live on a motorized trailer. And the woman said, I can't go with those two neighbors next door. She said, they're Bible cranks. She said, they've gone around the bend. She said, if you look in there in the morning, they're reading the Bible at breakfast time and they pray together. She said, how could anybody go and have a vacation with a couple of nuts like this? Well, her husband said, I can't afford for you to have a vacation this year. And if you want to go to Scotland, who want to go to Scotland anyway? Anyway, if you want to go to Scotland, that's the Irish clapping. But wait a minute, we got something for them coming. All right. He said, if you want to go up to the north of Scotland for your vacation, the only way to get there is to go with them on the cheap. So she went. And on that vacation, she found out that they really had found God. And that God was precious and wonderful to them. She came back still not convinced that it's what she needed. Still believing that her church going was enough. She'd been baptized. She took the sacrament. She'd never missed a church service in her life except when she was ill. She went in the week to take the sacraments as well as on Sunday morning. She was good and she was honest. But she was concerned. Deeply concerned. The more she saw her neighbor's faith, the more she realized she hadn't a faith that was real. And one day she wrote a letter to us, and she gave many, many questions, and she said, I want every one of them answered, and I want to be able to accept the answer, she said, or I'm not going to have any more contact with you. And the questions were difficult, and we were praying over it, and we were going to answer it in a day or two. But we got another letter before we'd answered the one she'd sent. And she said, if you haven't yet put a letter in the post answering my questions, don't bother. Because Saturday morning, I turned the radio program on and I listened to you preaching. And she said, every question that was in my heart, you answered. And she said, I knelt on the kitchen floor and I just asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart to be my personal Savior. That woman is a remarkable woman. Since then, her husband, who'd spent 17 years in the British Army, was converted. He came to a crusade meeting, went home and spent 3 hours pacing the bedroom floor and then knelt down and cried for Jesus to come into his heart. The married daughter, 32 years of age, came to Christ, and the story is still going on. But she's written the life story. She wrote a book called Double Miracle, the miracle of her healing physically and the miracle of her spiritual rebirth. And so God bless that family. This is the sort of thing that God's doing every day of the week, somewhere, in some mission, in some home, in some family. Men and women are finding that they do not need religion, for religion does not solve the problems or meet the need. Men and women are discovering that they need a person called Christ to come into their life to be their own Lord and Savior. We're turning now to read the scriptures together. I want to read the 142nd Psalm, Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, yea. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord will bless these two portions of his precious word to each and every heart.
Once I was living for pleasure, all that the world could afford. But when the fun was all said and done, emptiness was my reward. Then in my searching I wondered, could it be true what I'd heard? God's love for me could set my soul free. In faith I took him at his word. I found the answer and I found the way. Since I believed what God's word has to say, guilt is behind me, for Christ came to find me. His life was for me sacrificed. Now there's a meaning that I never knew. Now I can live with forever in view. Searching has ended, the truth apprehended, for I found the answer in Christ. Trusting in Jesus my Savior, seeking his will to enjoy, makes life worthwhile and helps me to smile when this world tries to destroy. And when my journey is over, heaven is waiting above. Oh, what a day, I can't help but say, praise God for his wonderful love. I found the answer and I know the way. Since I believe what God's word has to say, guilt is behind me, for Christ came to find me. His life was for me sacrificed. Now there's a meaning that I never knew. Now I can live with forever in view. Searching has ended, the truth apprehended, for I found the answer in Christ.
my heart since the Savior set me free. Sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary. Oh, when peace and joy nothing can destroy, there's a new song in my heart. Someday I will go to heaven where the angels sing, and I'll join them. There's a new song in my heart since the Savior set me free.
There's a new song in my heart, it's a heavenly harmony.
All my sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary.
Number 11, it's your turn again. Number 11 on your song sheet. Let's stand together, shall we, and just sing verse 1 in the chorus of number 11.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er, just now reject him no more, just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Thank you, audience. Be seated.
Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Thank you.
the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, everyone that is thirsty in spirit, oh, everyone that is weary and sad, come to the fountain, there's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your hearts to the gift I am bringing. While ye are seeking me, I will be found. Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage? Weary of earth joys, so false, so untrue. Thirsting for God and His fullness of blessing, list to the promise, a message for you. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart to the gift I am bringing. While ye are seeking me, I will be found. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can meet. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While ye are seeking me, I will be found.
To ask that we bow in prayer at this time. Let us just spend a moment or two of quietness before God as we seek His word for our heart tonight. I know that there are those here this evening, I'm convinced, some that are searching and seeking for God. Some that are lonely, some that are sad, some that are facing life with all its possibilities and hopes. You have dreams You're building castles in the air. Everything seems so wonderful. Some of you have never paused for a moment to ask, do I owe my future, my present happiness to God? And should I depend upon Him to fulfill all my future dreams? There are many here tonight in need of God. And God is here to speak, to bless, to heal, to save, to change lives. I want you tonight, if you have any need in your heart at all, just to lift a prayer to God right now and ask Him to come to you through the Holy Spirit and meet your deepest need. O God, we pray at this moment that every prayer that is ascending now to heaven may not only be heard, for this we are assured of, but will be answered in your love and kindness, that tonight many in this very place shall find the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and friend. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. We're turning tonight to the 23rd Psalm as a basis for our thoughts. The psalmist David said, He, the Lord, restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. We know a great deal about restoration. We read about it in the newspapers every day. We're challenged about it. Various appeals that are brought to us when certain buildings or monuments need to be restored. I suppose those of us who live back across the water in Great Britain know a great deal more about restoration plans than those of you in such a new country as Canada, because we have so many buildings and so much of our property which is very, very old. And it is precious to the people. It is loved. And folks want to keep it as it always has been. So the word restoration is something which daily comes before the general public. There is scarcely a cathedral throughout the length and breadth of the British Isles that is not in need of some restoration. If you've been over and visited any of the great cathedral buildings, you'll know that almost always you'll find either outside of the building or inside some information about monies needed to restore that building. Either the fine tower or spire is in need of restoration, or some of the fabrics inside are in need of restoration. But there's scarcely a church or a building in the British Isles that is beyond 150 years of age that does not need some work to be done upon it. And so constantly on television and radio, we have great personalities who are appealing for money that great properties could be restored. There are wonderful monuments in the heart of the city of London and in some of the other cities, though not quite so important, of course, as London. Yet nevertheless, they have monuments that need to be restored. Even in Dublin they do, because I was there not long ago when they blew one up. And that one certainly needed to be restored because I saw the head was off of the figure that was there. I don't know who it was, of course. I haven't much interest in Dublin politics. But nevertheless, the head was off laying in the gutter. So no doubt they're going to restore that one. Then if you went to Belfast, well, it's almost beyond restoration. Much of it has been totally destroyed and some of those fine buildings and some of the monuments there are gone permanently. But we know that things have to be restored. Recently, my wife and I were paying a visit to one of the art galleries in London. The Kenwood Art Gallery is one of the finest. And there was a painting there that had just recently been restored. Only a year or so ago, perhaps a little less than a year, some thieves got in and stole the painting. They said it was impossible. You couldn't ever get anything out of Kenwood, they said. Because the security there was absolutely tight, nobody could steal, but they got it. And they took it away, and they damaged it. And this beautiful masterpiece had to be restored. A lot of money was spent upon it, but it had been restored. And we stood looking at it and we saw that it was as good as new. You'd have had to have been an expert in masters to have found where the flaw had been and where the modern artist had touched it up, because it was as good as new. And we also know that bodies need to be restored, for our bodies grow tired and they grow weak. At the end of a busy day, we go to sleep and our bodies are restored. Tiredness disappears. Well, usually, sometimes we wake up almost as tired as we go to bed. But generally speaking, a night's sleep brings restoration to your body. But there are times when your body runs down and nights of sleep don't do it any good at all. And you grow more weary and your whole system begins to, well, it just gives up. And your nervous system begins to collapse and you just are like that. And the doctor says, look, if you don't go away, you've had it. You'll be no good in your business. You'll be no good in your home. You'll be no good anywhere, the doctor says, unless you go away for 6 weeks, for you need a complete rest. And then you come back and folks say, well, he's as good as new. He's physically restored. He's fine. He's back at work. He's coping with his job. Everything's really fine. His body has been restored. Now, to talk about buildings being restored and paintings being restored and bodies being restored is just a common day talk and an everyday experience. But when it comes to the soul and the spirit, very few of us know what it means. But the psalmist said, the Lord restoreth my soul. There have been times when the psalmist was in deep need of physical restoration, for he had been hounded by his enemies. He had no home. He had no place of shelter. Day and night he was running from those who hated him. And there must have been times when he was so weary and so broken that he longed for his weary bones and his aching body to be restored. But there came a moment in his life when every other restoration of what which he had thought meant absolutely nothing. For there came a moment in his life when his soul needed to be restored. For he was out of touch with God. He was a poor, broken, sinful man. And he cried from his innermost soul for restoration. You read Psalm 52, and you hear the heart cry of a man who has lost contact with God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He cries from his soul. For he had come to realize that there was something wrong within his very being, within his soul, within his spirit, and he needed the touch of God upon it. And I believe tonight there are many of us here who need the touch of God upon our soul and our spirit. There are Christians here tonight who need the touch of God upon their soul. They have souls that have grown cold, love that is almost non-existent. Once it was a flame that burned, but tonight it's also weak. Things of time and business and family have crowded in, and a love which once burned for God is almost out. You need the touch of God upon your soul. Perhaps, though you've never cried out loud, yet tonight you are crying from within. Lord, can you restore my soul? There are others here tonight that have never loved the Lord well. And some of you Christians are saying, well, how can that then cry be a heart cry for restoration? Well, it is. People who are unsaved, people who have never known God, people who have never been converted, need restoration of soul. For when you restore something, you bring it back to its former glory. When you restore something, you make it as if it were new once again. And the soul and the heart and the innermost part of every human being needs to be made anew. It needs to be brought back to its former glory. It needs to be worked upon by the master potter. For we know that in Jeremiah we're told of the potter who handles the clay. But the vessel that he makes becomes marred. It is spoiled. And there's only one thing to do. It has to be remade. The same lump of clay, but it has to be remade. And God, out of this same old lump of clay, out of this dust, out of this being which we are, God can remake us. God can make us new people. God can give us new life. God can give us life which is abundant. For Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God can reshape the whole of our personality. And God can remake our soul and our spirit. And so tonight, many of us here are crying from our heart, Lord, restore my soul. There was a time when David was in such dark despair that in Psalm 142, he cried from his heart, and he cried it and meant every word of it. No man careth for my soul. He said, I've looked everywhere for someone to befriend me, for someone to love me, for someone to be on my side. But he was crying from his soul. The psalmist often cried like this and laid bare every feeling and emotion of his heart. So did Job. Job often cried out, laying bare every emotion of his soul. And he said, I've looked to the right and I've looked to the left and I can't find God. Perhaps there's someone here tonight has passed that way. Like the psalmist David, you've been tempted to say, nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. I've talked to kids who just told me that story. You don't have to be an elderly person to feel that nobody cares. You can be but a teenager and feel that nobody cares. A little girl of 15 hit the headlines in the British press a year ago. In fact, it was dealt with in Parliament. A little girl of 15 took her own life. Because nobody cared. That was just what could have been written upon her tombstone. Nobody cared. Prettiest little girl in the school. All the girls in the school hated her because she was so pretty. Nobody cared. Her parents at home were too busy making money. They couldn't care about their 15-year-old daughter. Money! Money must be brought into the home. And she arrived home and nobody was there. Through the evenings they were out of work and she was alone. She turned to her grandmother for comfort and found for some time that grandmother understood. But then there came certain problems in her life. And one of them, the basic problem of loneliness at school. And grandmother just didn't understand. And she got to the point where she said from her heart, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares for my soul. If only somebody could have taken little Sandra and said to her, Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for your soul. God has never once been out of touch. He's there, believe it. He loves you. He loves you. But nobody told her of Jesus. One morning, mother and father came in to find that she was dead. An empty bottle of tablets. And that was it. She was gone. And a little note to say, nobody understood. Nobody cared. Why did it hit the press headlines? because this problem had been going on for 18 months. And the authorities wanted to know why there wasn't a teacher in the school that saw that nobody cared. Why nobody had seen this girl's unhappiness. Why nobody had noticed the slogans on the wall that were written about this girl that had caused her distress and her sorrow. Why are people so blind, we may well ask. But you may be saying tonight, yes, people are just as blind about me. For my heart aches and I have problems and even my family don't see the problems I have or understand how much I need. That I need love, that I need understanding, that I need friendship, that I need care, that I need somebody. And how can the church be so indifferent? Nobody cares. We had a crusade this last summer in a town called Benfleet. It's in Essex. And a girl of 21 came into the tent. She lived two doors from the chapel. Two doors from the chapel. This was one of the sponsoring chapels that had invited us in. 21 years of age, she came forward in the crusade meeting. She was not brought to the crusade meeting by anybody in the chapel. She came on her own. And she told us in the inquiry room, nobody has ever contacted me about Jesus, ever. They asked her if she had a Bible. She said no. They asked her what she knew about the Bible. She said nothing, only that it has four books in it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She said that's what the Bible is, isn't it? And it was revealed there in the counseling room that the girl had never read a Bible, she'd never owned a Bible, and nobody had cared enough to reach her soul. And she lived two doors from the chapel. Well, perhaps the parents had been contacted. Perhaps it had been visited regularly. But the girl had been missed by somebody. What about the young people in the chapel? Can you tell me they didn't know that there was a 21-year-old girl in two doors away? How blind can we be? And she had cried from her soul, nobody cares. But she found that Jesus cared. That night she was saved. And now she lost. Well, perhaps the parents had been contacted. Perhaps it had been visited regularly. But the girl had been missed by somebody. What about the young people in the chapel? Can you tell me they didn't know that there was a 21-year-old girl in two doors away? How blind can we be? And she had cried from her soul, nobody cares. But she found that Jesus cared. That night she was saved. Now she loves the Lord. She's found out there's more to the Bible than the four Gospels. She's found out it's a wonderful book that can help her in her daily need. Do you feel tonight nobody cares? Jesus cares. The psalmist discovered, and he says it with all the feeling of his heart now, this is not the pang of disappointment. Here is not the feelings of despair as he cries, no one cares for my soul, but here is a burst of praise and thanksgiving, and he says, the Lord restoreth my soul. Thank God I found an answer. Thank God I found someone to change it all. Why does your soul and mine need to be restored? For I spoke a moment ago and said that our heart, our soul, our personality needs to be reshaped and remade. Why? What's wrong with human beings? What's wrong with this old heart of ours? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said that the problems with the men and women is not the fact that their lives are spoiled by the environment, by their surroundings, but that their soul, their life, their very whole being is spoiled by what they are within. For Jesus said it's from within, out of the heart, that proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, pride, foolishness. Where does it come from? It comes from the soul. It comes from the heart. But you say, has everybody got a heart that is tainted by sin? Did God say that every human being's soul and heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Yes, God said exactly that. God says, my heart, your heart, the heart, the soul, the innermost being of every human being in the world is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible says that there is a potential within the heart and soul of every living person to commit every evil of which I spoke. Theft, adultery, and everything that flows from that evil heart, which could take up every kind of sin and vileness and filth that you can see. The potential's there. Why? You say, I can't stand that sort of preaching. You don't know me. I'm a respected citizen. I serve the community. I've been just in all my dealings. I've never owed anybody any money. I've never done anything that would offend anyone. Not purposely. I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I've been faithful and true. I'm clean in my habits. I'm clean in my mind. Now what are you talking about, preacher? You're suggesting that I am all of those things? You said, no, you're not all of them, but you have the potential to be all of those things. Because the human heart is sinful by nature. Surely some people have controlled their natural instincts, and you are to be commended for that. I'm sure the Lord Jesus commended the young man that came to him. The young man said to the Lord Jesus, all of these things have I observed since my youth. And Jesus, I'm sure, commended him for being an upright, decent, good living young man. But the Lord Jesus had to point something out. The Lord Jesus said, one thing you lack. There is something wrong. Though I commend you for everything that is good and lovely in your life, yet your heart needs restoring. For there's one thing you lack. And my friend tonight, if there's only one thing that needs to be restored in your heart, restored it must be, or heaven cannot be your home. How is it with sinners? The Bible says we're sinners by nature. The Bible says that because Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race has been affected by sin. You say that's unjust for God to deal with me because of the sin that was brought into the world by Adam and Eve thousands of years ago. God didn't say he would deal with you because of the sin that you've inherited. God says he will deal with you because of the sins you choose to keep. None of us can help being sinners. We were born sinners. I was born a sinner. I was born with the potential to do wrong. And I did wrong, and I do wrong. But there is a remedy. This heart of mine that is sinful, this soul of mine that is weak, this soul of mine that has been marred and spoiled and dirtied by sin, can be restored. It can be made anew. And that's what the psalmist said, I found it. You know what the psalmist did in that great cry that came from his heart to have a new spirit created within him and a clean heart? The psalmist David had committed adultery. The psalmist David had sent the husband of the woman with him whom he committed adultery out to battle, and he died in the battle. In a sense, David was not only a man that had committed adultery, but a man that had committed murder. David wasn't the sort of man that would have ever done a thing like that. In fact, the Bible says that God says David was a man that had a heart like unto his own. David was an upright, pure, fine man. But he was caught by temptation and he snapped. Because even David had a weakness within him. And he had been so strong, but suddenly he broke because within him there was the potential for sin. But now he says, I found someone who would forgive this and make me the man that I long to be. And so what will God do for us tonight? He will restore our soul. Firstly, he wants to restore life. The Bible says that sin has separated us from God. And in a sense, it has separated us from the source of life. We have physical life, but we do not possess everlasting life, eternal life, until our soul is restored and remade. It has to be restored. It has to be remade before we have real spiritual life. Spiritual life is a gift from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now you can go home tonight with everlasting life. Not as a dream, not as a hope, but as a reality. There's no reason why any person in this building should go home without eternal life. God intended man when he made him to live forever. It was Adam and Eve in their act of sin that spoiled God's plan and spoiled their soul and eventually spoiled my soul and yours. But God does not want us to die in our sins. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God loves men. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all men everywhere. And God wants to restore to man what he has lost. For man has lost eternal life. And God will restore it to him. God will give to you tonight eternal life. But you have to take it by faith. You have to take it by faith. You have to receive his gift. But he will restore your soul. He will restore life to your needy heart if you take it tonight. What else will he restore? He will restore power. Why do we need power? We need power for victorious living, all of us. We don't only just want a new beginning. We want power for that new beginning to go on, to develop. We want victories not only today, but we want victories tomorrow. And we want victories next week. And we want victories for life. And the Bible says that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He will restore to us not only life, he will restore to us power for Christian living. How? He restores to us life by coming into our life to be our Savior. Jesus comes to live within. He restores our power by giving us the Holy Spirit to give us victories every day. He restores us. He restores our soul. He restores our spirit. He restores our whole being by giving to us, when by faith we take it, everlasting life and power, the power that is ours through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But he restores fellowship. For fellowship is broken because of sin. The psalmist David felt as if he was all alone, that heaven was dark, that there was no way that he could have access to God. And God restored fellowship. That's what happened when Adam sinned. Adam felt out of touch with God, alone, broken. He was. But God came and restored fellowship. It was God that called Adam. It wasn't Adam that sought God. And it is God that comes to you tonight and he says, I love you. I love you. You're not having any fellowship with me, are you? God is speaking to you. And God says, you don't communicate with me. And we've no real fellowship together. But I'll restore fellowship. For I will come to you tonight and bless you if you will come to me in faith and receive the blessings that I want to give. So tonight the Lord is willing to make us anew. As I stood and looked at that painting at Kenwood Studios. I wondered how much it had cost to be restored. I know the kind of ransom they asked for, which was many hundreds of thousands of pounds. And they asked for that kind of ransom before the picture would be returned. But when the picture was returned, broken, scratched, and spoiled, something that was worth more than £1 million, I wonder how much it costs to be restored. I suppose there might be 2 or 3 people in the world who could have restored it, but not more. 2 or 3 great artists, men who could have taken that beautiful masterpiece and restored it to what it was. And they could have named any price they chose, and no one could have argued. For if it was to be restored, then the price must be paid. I don't know how much they paid, but I know the man restored it. But I do know from the Bible that there was only ever found one man that could restore your soul, and his name was Jesus. And I know the price that had to be paid. I'm not in the dark about that. There was no other person that could forgive us our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And when it came to making my soul and your soul, my heart, my life, your heart anew, when it came to making our personality a new personality, there was one person only that could do it. And the cost was enormous. He did it through death. He did it through death. He did not restore the lives of men through good living or examples. He did not restore my soul by giving me a set of rules to follow. He did not restore my soul by even giving me the 10 commandments and saying, keep them. He did not restore my soul by sending an angel down from heaven to touch my life. He restored my soul in the only way that was possible to do. He left heaven itself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Creator of heaven and earth. Oh, grasp this tonight. The person that restores the souls of men, the person that makes it possible for all our sins to be forgiven, the person that makes us new men and new women, the person that gives us eternal life, and the person that takes us to heaven is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Creator of the universe. It was Jesus that threw the stars into space. It was Jesus that flung the sun into orbit. It was Jesus that made this beautiful planet on which we live. It was Jesus that gave life to all things and upholds the whole world by the power of His might. But it was this same Jesus that was at the right hand of God before time began. It was this same Jesus that cherubims and seraphims and all the angelic hosts fell down to adore and worship. It was this Jesus, worshipped by angels, adored by angels, loved by God in a way that none of us can understand. But one day, He laid aside His glory. And He who was King of kings and Lord of lords, and He who was the only begotten of the Father, became a baby. Because it was the only way your life could be restored. Your soul could be restored. It was the only way you could go to heaven. You say you don't understand it, and to be frank with you tonight, there is so much about it I don't understand either. But I believe it, and I believe it by faith, and believing it has changed my life, and believing it has brought salvation to my soul, and believing it has given me peace, and believing it has flooded my soul with happiness, and believing it has brought God into my very life. I believe it. There's much I can't understand, but I believe it. And I ask you tonight, what you can't understand to believe, that God's only Son came down, and what He had to do to restore your soul was to become a man, and to suffer, and to bleed, and to die at Calvary. And some of you say tonight, but why did it necessitate bleeding and dying at a cross? Because God had said that the soul of every man and woman that was defiled and marred and sinful, it must die. And God's word is final. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And turn to the last book of the Bible and you will see that nothing that is filthy can enter into heaven. And your soul and my soul is filthy because of sin. Even the thoughts of today have spoiled it, marked it, scarred it, and dirtied it. And the Bible says no liar can enter heaven, and there isn't one of us can stand on our feet this evening to say we've never told a lie. The Word of God says that the soul that is dirtied by sin, the soul that is impure, the life that is not absolutely clean, must die. And that means that every human being is sentenced to separation from God. But Jesus came and said, no, Father, don't sentence them to everlasting darkness and doom. I love them, and you love them. And we'll open heaven's gate and welcome them in. And Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. That was the cost of restoration. You gaze at the Savior in Gethsemane and see Him as He sweat drops of blood. You see Him in the judgment hall, mocked. You see Him crowned with thorns. You see Him whipped and bleeding. You see the beard plucked from His cheeks. You see the thorn of Jesus, the Son of God, and you ask, what did it cost to restore my soul? What did it cost to give me everlasting life? What did it cost to get me to heaven? And I point to Jesus and I say, that's what it cost for my soul to be restored. And that's what it cost for the restoration of your soul. And on the cross, He agonized in death. He cried, I thirst, and they mocked Him as He cried. He cried in His loneliness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And alone upon that cross, He endured agonies beyond anything that any human being can describe, any poet has ever written about, any author has ever penned. What He suffered, no one but God the Father knows. But the cost of our redemption, the cost of our salvation, the cost of our restoration was more than tongue or pen can tell. But Jesus paid the price. He paid the debt. He settled it all in blood and agonies at Calvary. And God the Father tonight offers to every human being in the whole world restoration of soul if they will come to His Son and trust Him for salvation. For Jesus is not dead now but alive. He's risen, He's Lord, and as we learned last night, He's the soon coming King. But tonight, you can have every sin forgiven, every stain removed. You can have every burden lifted. Yes, you can have your problems solved. Not in an easy way, but God's way. They'll be solved. You can have new life. You can have a clean heart. All of the past blotted out. All of the past buried. And you can walk out of this auditorium tonight with Christ in your heart, with the Holy Spirit to give you power. You can walk out with joy in your soul. You can walk out tonight clean. You can walk out tonight with a new heart. For he restoreth my soul. And tonight, you too can say from your heart, he restored my soul. But your soul cannot be restored until you acknowledge that it is in need of restoration. Until you acknowledge its heartfelt need, until you come to Christ with its problems, its sin and its burdens, its loneliness and its heartbreak. Until you bring your life as it is to Jesus, it can never be restored. But the moment you bring it to the master hands, the moment you bring it to the hands of the one who created you, the one who longs to reshape you and mold you, the moment you bring your life to him, he will take you, he will cleanse you, he will forgive you, he will reshape you. He'll do it here tonight. And you can receive Jesus now. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For he restoreth your soul. Don't go home tonight saying no one cares for your soul. If you ever die unsaved, you won't die uncared for. If you die unsaved, you won't die unloved. For he died for you and loves you and loves you and loves you more than I can tell. If you go home tonight unsaved, you go because you will it that way. If you go home with your problems, you go because you will it that way. If you go home unrestored, you go home because you will not come to him who restoreth the soul. But now he asks you to come. And as we close our meeting, I'm going to ask young men. I'm going to ask young ladies, husbands, wives, sweethearts. I'm going to ask you to come to Christ tonight. I'm going to ask you to bring your life that needs remolding and reshaping. I'm going to ask you to bring your life with its problems, with its sin. I'm going to ask you to bring your heart burdens. I'm going to ask you just to come as you are to Christ. I'm going to ask you to walk down the nearest aisle, quietly and reverently. I know it's a long way down. Jesus went an awful long way for you. He went all the way to the cross for you. And tonight, he loves you. And with arms outstretched, he said, come unto me. Every one of you whose heart is heavy and whose burdens are great, and I will give you rest. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Jesus says, every one that cometh to me, I won't cast out. And now he asks you to come, and I'm going to ask that everybody stand. And as we stand, the choir are going to sing. And if you know the verses of that lovely hymn, Just As I Am, you sing along with them tonight. You just sing. Now I'm going to ask you right now, from all over the building, whether you're in the top row or wherever you are, if you need your soul to be restored, your life to be reshaped, your problems to be solved, your sin to be forgiven, I'm going to ask you to come quietly and reverently down the aisle. As you come, counselors will come down with you. They'll stand here with you. Night after night, men and women and boys and girls have come. This is your moment to come. Right now, you come from everywhere. Stand here facing me to give your life to Christ. If you want a friend to walk with you, you ask them to come. But don't hesitate. From everywhere, right now, you come. You come right now. Don't wait, you just come. Many of you need the Lord. You come right now. People are coming, you come too. Plenty of time, it's a long way to come, but you come. Folks are coming, you just make your way down. Counselors are coming too. Many are coming from all over the building. You just come. There's plenty of time. You come. You're right up there in the top row. You come. There's no one here tonight too young to come. Boys and girls, you're welcome. Teenagers, there's no better time to come than in your teens. You just come, quietly and reverently. Some of you husbands and wives here tonight, you need the Lord. One of you may be saved and the other isn't. Take each other's hands and come down here together tonight. You come. To ask the choir to hum very quietly this next verse. I want to speak to many of you. Pretending that the problem isn't there won't change it. Some of you are afraid because you wonder what others will think of you. And I know just how hard it is for you to come all the way down here. Some of you are too proud to come. You're a church member. You say, what will the other church members think? They see me come forward. You come tonight. Some of you are being too careless. You think there'll be a tomorrow. There'll be another day. There may not ever be another day like this. You come. There are some of you Christians here tonight whose hearts are cold. You need to rededicate your lives to Christ. Now as the choir sing just two more verses, we're going to ask you to come. Quietly and reverently, you just come. We will wait. We're waiting because God is waiting for you. We're waiting because the arms of Jesus are outstretched to you. We're asking you tonight to come to Him who restoreth the soul. Every Christian, pray. And if there's someone next to you, Christians, that might want to come, ask them and tell them you'll walk down with them tonight. And now as they sing, you come. Close the meeting in prayer at this time, every head bowed. I want to speak to those of you that have come forward this evening. Whilst every Christian is in prayer, I simply want to say to you, I haven't invited you to come to me personally. I couldn't restore your soul or reshape your life in any way. I can only point you to the one who can, and that's the Lord Jesus. We haven't invited you to come and join a particular church. This crusade over these weeks has been convened and supported by Christians from many different Bible chapels across the city. And I don't know where you live, and it's not a matter of joining a church. That's not the purpose of tonight's coming forward. I've asked you to step down here tonight because you feel your need of Christ, and because you know He loves you, and because you're willing to receive His love and receive Him into your heart by faith. So I'm going to close this meeting in prayer, and immediately after prayer, I would like you to walk around to your right, a counselor will go with you, into the room that we have just behind the choir where we'll give you some literature, and there we will speak with you for a moment or two, and then you'll be back and join your friends. We'll only keep you a short time. Now, as every head is bowed and every Christian is in prayer, I want to say that last night and on almost every night, whilst I've been praying, somebody has come down quietly to stand with those who've come forward. Now tonight, some of you know you should be here. You haven't any doubt about that. The Lord spoke to you. A still small voice is speaking within your conscience and heart now. While I'm in prayer, you just walk past the folks and come down quietly and reverently. And you come down here and stand with the folks that are here. Don't wait. You come now as I pray. O Lord, tonight, we thank You for those who come. O Lord, how wonderful it is to see men and women, young folk, trusting Jesus. How wonderful to know they're going to receive a new life, new power. new fellowship with God. Oh God, it's just wonderful. Thank you for dying for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and paying in blood and agonies for our redemption and salvation. Tonight, make it real to those who've come forward. Save them tonight. Fill their heart with your love and peace. Take them home with absolute assurance. For those, Lord, that haven't come yet, but whose hearts need restoring, for those who want to come but feel so afraid, set them free of fear. Set them free of pride. Don't let them be foolish tonight and go home without Christ. Lord, bring them, we pray. We ask it in your lovely name, for your glory. Amen. Let's have everyone remaining standing for a moment. Would you just make your way round? Counselors will lead you through. There are others of you who want to come to Christ. Come right now. I know you do. Some of you just long to be a Christian. Come to the Lord now. Give him your heart and let him restore your soul. You may be seated. Don't leave for one moment, please. I want to ask all of you tonight to go home as you have every other night, quietly and prayerfully. There's room for visiting and talking away down the end of the corridor in the main foyer. And as you get there, you can chat and talk. But let's leave this auditorium in a spirit of prayer. If you have folks beside you that want spiritual help, you walk down with them and go through into the back room. Any of you that want help, you go through there. Every night, last night many went through. Whilst other people were getting up and going home, folks made their way down and went through there. Now you do that tonight. Don't go home without the Lord. For he restores your soul and he can make your life anew tonight. So as you go, go prayerfully. And if you're unsaved, don't go home. Go through into the back room and we'll pray with you, give you literature and help you. Now, tomorrow night, we expect you all back. We hope you'll bring your friends. All of us here tonight are disappointed at the turnout. Let's not be disappointed tomorrow. I'm not going to chide anyone because it always happens when preachers chide. They always chide their best supporters. They never got anybody else to chide. It's all these folk that are here in spirit tonight that we want to chide. And we just wish they weren't here in spirit. We wish they were here in person. But tonight, as you go home praying for them. And please call some of them on the phone and ask them to come tomorrow. And we could fill this place tomorrow night, Saturday and Sunday afternoon. And if we did, it would be just a fantastic finish. And the Lord would save many, many precious lives. Well, good night and God bless you. Don't forget, if you'd like us to send our literature to you regularly, then right outside on the table in the foyer, you can sign your name on a piece of paper and our newsletters over the next year or two will come to you regularly, telling you of the work and helping you to pray for us. Good night. God bless you. Keep believing. Keep praying. And bring your friends with you tomorrow.